Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, we're going to continue to look at Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, continuing to look at Jesus' teaching that he gives that we've called the Sermon on the Mount. This teaching that Jesus gives for three chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And last week, we sort of came to this place where we ended up kind of in this moment of tension. This moment of tension where on one hand we see Jesus calling us to look at all of our motivations behind what we're doing, look at our motivation behind the things that we're doing, and look at not just what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Over and over again, as we're on week four of this series, and we've said over and over again, and we're only on week four, we've still got six more weeks to go, but we keep coming back to this place where we see Jesus saying, I want you to take what you're doing, and I want you to pick it up and move it to the side. We're not going to talk about the what, we're going to talk about the why. And we've explored this idea that Jesus keeps bringing us back to, that it's not about what you do, but why you're doing it. And last week, Jesus showed us this in a handful of examples of things that were good and right to do. Things that if we were to say to one another, quantify for me, what does it look like to be a good follower of Jesus? Quantify for me, what are some things that if I want to follow Jesus well, what are some things that my life should look like? And Jesus brings us these things that we would answer that question with. We would say, well, you really need to pray. You really should pray. You really should help other people. And you should find places in your life where you're willing to sacrifice for Jesus. And Jesus will give us three examples that fall right in line with that. Is he will talk to us about prayer, he'll talk to us about giving, and he'll talk to us about fasting. That these are three things that if we were to say, what should I be doing? These are some of the things that we might say. And Jesus will say, it's good that you're doing those things. But we we all know that the right thing done the wrong way is the wrong thing. That just because you do something right doesn't mean that you did it right. And when we do the right thing the wrong way, it can quickly become the wrong thing. That, you know, if it was my wife's birthday and I got her a beautiful bouquet of flowers and it's the right thing to do and I bring them to her and I just drop them on the floor and turn around and walk away. I bought her flowers for her birthday. Why wasn't she grateful? Because I did it wrong. That the right thing done the wrong way is the wrong thing. And Jesus says, you need to examine your heart because you might be doing the right thing, but if you do it the wrong way, you're missing the point. And this tension came in where Jesus would say, if you're doing it for all the wrong reasons, then the wrong reasons are all you're going to get out of it. Is he says, if you're doing it so that other people will see you do it and they can admire you or they can feel like, wow, aren't they someone special? Then all that's going to come of it is that other people will see you. Jesus will say, if you're doing it to be admired, then you just might be admired. But that's all that it's going to be worth. If you're doing it for prestige and for influence, people might look up to you. They might think you're important, but in the end, all that you're going to get is that people might think that for a while. But Jesus, the tension comes because Jesus over and over again would say, but if your heart is in the right place, If your heart's where it's supposed to be, if your heart's where it's not supposed to be, you're not going to get really anything out of it. But if your heart's where it's supposed to be, Jesus will say over and over again, I've got a reward for you. In fact, three times Jesus makes the exact same promise. He says, then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, Jesus will say, if you want to know your true motivation, if you want to know if your heart is truly in the right place, would you do these things if absolutely no one knew or ever found out that you did them? Would you do them in secret? Would you do them in a way that it meant nothing to anyone else, only to the Lord? In fact, he'll talk about giving and he'll say, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You need to, if you could do it in a way where you're not even sure you did it, then you know your heart is in the right place because you're not doing it for someone else. But he makes this promise over and over again that he who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, sometimes it can be tricky to talk about rewards in our relationship with God because sometimes either we think too much like that, and we'll talk about that later, or sometimes we think too little about that. And sometimes we sort of say, well, working for God is its own reward. But Jesus will say, if you do things the right way, your Father in heaven has a reward for you. Well, that's interesting. And today I want to talk about this reward. What is it that God is promising to us? What we're going to see as we move through our text today is that Jesus will come back and again use this word treasure over and over again. And we're going to talk about what it is that Jesus treasures. But it wouldn't be the Sermon on the Mount if, as we look at what Jesus treasures, Jesus doesn't sort of pose a challenge to us and ask us to evaluate our hearts, because we keep coming back to this place again and again and again of Jesus saying, we want to talk about your heart. I want to challenge you to look inside. I want to challenge you to look deeper. And we're going to look at what Jesus will say his treasure is, what he values most. But as a result, it's going to end up challenging us to look at what it is that we value most, what it is that is our treasure, what it is that is our reward, what it is that is in our heart. And so we start in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, where Jesus will say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And so Jesus immediately gives us this distinction between what he's about to say and what he is saying, where that there's different ways to view and understand treasure. There's different things, different ways that we can understand things. And Jesus is going to give us a picture of how he understands things. So he shows us right out of the gate that some of the things that we might think of when we think of rewards, that's not what Jesus is talking about. See, sometimes when we think of rewards, we think of like Scrooge McDuck's big money tower thing that he would diving board into. And we think, like, that matters. That is important. But Jesus will say, like, don't store up treasures here. Don't think in terms like that. That's not what Jesus is thinking of when he's thinking about treasure. And he tells us that when our thoughts and our hearts go to these kinds of treasures and rewards for now, that ultimately these things, they won't matter eventually. That no matter how much money you have, at some point you won't be able to spend it all. One day you will either run out of money or you will run out of you. But either way, you're going to run out. You're not going to be able to, no matter how much respect and admiration and applause you get from people, at some point, it won't be there anymore. At some point, either you're going to lose it all, or at some point, you won't be able to hear them because you won't be around anymore to receive it. But Jesus will say, ultimately, the things that we can think of as treasure, they're only temporary. They only last for a while. But Jesus then starts to give us this idea of what it is that he treasures, what it is that he values, what he sees as a reward, when he will say, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, in this description of treasure, I believe that Jesus is being intentionally vague. One of the most unhelpful things that you can have is when you're trying to get direction. You're trying to figure out what's next. You're trying to understand what you are supposed to do. And somebody just says, well, don't do that. And so what you're left with is, well, I know one possibility I'm not supposed to do, but now there's still an infinite number of possibilities of what I should do. So Jesus, he doesn't tell us he says, don't store up treasures on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven. But he doesn't tell us what treasures in heaven means. I think he's intentionally vague. I think that what Jesus says here actually becomes something of a riddle for us. Something that we need to sort of unpack and understand, where it can become kind of a fill in the blank. What is it that you treasure? What would be your reward? Do you treasure money? Do you treasure possessions? Do you treasure the praise and rewards that can come from other people? Is that what you treasure? Because even though these things might be tangible, these things are also temporary. And so Jesus says, don't store up that kind of stuff. Store up something different. But then the question becomes, well, what is the different thing? What is the thing we're supposed to store up? What is it that has value beyond these things? And so Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus makes this connection between our treasure and this theme that we keep coming back to again and again and again all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, comes back to our hearts. And in saying this, Jesus continues to give this riddle. What is it that we treasure? What is it that has value to us? What is it that we value? And there's really two ways that we can kind of understand value. The first, I've heard it said that value is determined by the lengths one would go through to possess something. So value is determined by the lengths one would go to acquire something. And so what that means is value can be personal, but value can be determined. It's determined by each one of us. Yvonne and I, I was looking at online to find some points to make. Any guesses on what the most expensive painting ever sold at auction was? What would you guess? What would you think would be the high end of a painting that would be sold at auction? $300 million? Not enough. A billion. No, not a billion. But $450 million was the most expensive painting ever sold at auction. Okay, let's take it in another direction. Because art is a funny thing. Like, people value art. Yvonne and I got to be in Italy a couple years ago, and there was art there that has, like, unimaginable value. We were at the National Gallery of Art in Florence, and there were paintings there that couldn't be sold at auction because they were worth too much money. I had no idea. We were looking at violins. They had this whole music instrument section. There were violins there worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. I couldn't tell you why. We were there with the statue of David, probably worth more than money can calculate. But I wouldn't want it. What am I going to do with, like, a 25-foot statue of a naked guy? What am I willing to pay for this? Well, I don't know. It's not that, like, where are we can't put it in the church. You can't have it just off to the side of the stage. What are you going to do with that? The most valuable comic book, let's put it in a whole other realm, where we're not talking about art, where it's like stuff that none of us really understand except for some of comic books. Most valuable comic book ever sold at auction. $6 million. $6 million for a comic book. Value is determined by the lengths with which someone would go to attain it. Now, you may say, no comic book is worth even $100 to me. And you are right. For you. But there's somebody else somewhere that would say, but I would pay $6 million for that one. You may say, I'll get my art from IKEA, thank you very much. I can get a big, giant painting. It covers my whole wall, and it's like $40. I would never pay $450 million for a painting. And you would be right. But someone else would say, that makes perfect sense to me. Value is determined by how far we would go to acquire something. Another way to think about value is, what would you trade your life for? How much of your life are you willing to give for something? Because ultimately, like, that's how we do, that's what we do for treasure. That's what we do for money, right? Is we trade a portion of our lives in exchange for some money. That $20 or $30 or $50 or whatever it is that you make per hour, and just in case you're wondering, the administrator position pays about $22.50 an hour. But so if you were to come and work for the church, like, you would exchange 1 hour of your life for $22.50 less tax. But that's what we do, right? That's what we do is we go to work and we exchange a portion of our life for a piece of treasure, some money, something that we would say, that's valuable enough for me to exchange this part of my life for it. And this extends further, where if we were to lend, if we were to give somebody $20 and we were to say, here's $20, what essentially we might be saying is, here's an hour worth of my life. I invested 1 hour in my life to acquire this. And so here's an hour worth of my life, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, it may take the form of a $20 bill or whatever, but ultimately, that's what are we willing to, what is the value of our time? And so, when you go apply for a job, and when I say the church administrator job is $22.50 an hour, you may say, my time is worth more than that. Great, then you're not the one for the job. But we will exchange our time for money. We assign a value to it. And so I think for us to fully unpack this riddle, we have to look at what we think of when we think about our lives. And as we're talking about where your treasure is and don't store up treasure, we need to think, well, what is it that we're exchanging our lives for? And sometimes we can start to bring in our value into God's value. Sometimes maybe you've thought about, maybe you've even been taught, maybe you've heard people say that if we invest in the church, if we give to the church, if we sacrifice to the church, if we give to God now, then we're going to have money and wealth and prestige when we get to heaven. That maybe you've said to someone, maybe somebody has said to you, you're going to have a big mansion when you get to heaven. And the Bible does say, Jesus does say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a mansion for you to live in. But sometimes we will take and we'll say, you're going to have a big one when you get to heaven. The Bible will say that we've got crowns of glory. But sometimes we will say, hey, your crown is going to be big. God's going to have to put a few more jewels in your crown because of how much you're giving. That we will think, I'm going to go to heaven where the streets are paved with gold. And we take this idea of what we value and we assign it to eternity. And we say, don't worry, I'm humble. I don't need to be rich now because I just want to be rich for all eternity. that I want to be wealthy. I want to be important. I want to be significant for all. I don't want it now, but I'm going to have it later on in heaven. I'm going to be rich in heaven. That we look and we go, I'm going to live in a big house with crowns and jewels, and my streets are going to be paved with gold. It's going to be the lap of luxury. It's going to be keeping up with the Kardashians, except they're going to be keeping up with me, because I'm going to be so lavish and rich and important. And sometimes we can be guilty of taking what we value now and just saying, well, it's okay because I just want it in eternity. But Jesus goes on to make an interesting follow-up statement that we may not see in connection right away. It may even seem like to your reading that he's changing subjects, and maybe he is, but I feel like that he's continuing on the same subject, just trying to help us understand it a little different, where he'll say, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. But then he turns his attention to another part of the body. He will say, the eye is the lamp unto the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, we can take some metaphors from today, and they can be used to help us understand what Jesus was talking about. But clearly, like, a metaphor from today isn't what Jesus was talking about, because he said it a long time ago today. But I think to help us understand this moment and what Jesus was talking about, I think we need to go to Bugs Bunny. Clearly, Jesus wasn't speaking about Bugs Bunny when he said this. This wasn't a prophecy about Looney Tunes. But to help us understand what Jesus is saying, we need to look to Bugs Bunny. Because in a Bugs Bunny cartoon, when they wanted you to know what was going on in a character's heart, they would show it through their eyes. That when a pretty girl, or I guess a dog or whatever Goofy is, a cow, I don't know what Goofy, whatever, a pretty whatever Goofy is, would walk by, he would get hearts in his eyes. Representative of what was going on. Oh, she's pretty. It's pretty. Whatever it is, that's a pretty one of those. When Daffy Duck would get excited about a business and he'd get money signs in his eyes, you would know, oh, he's feeling greedy. When Bugs Bunny would, eyes would go crazy, you know, what a character was feeling, we would see it in their eyes. Love, money, whatever, it would show it in the eyes. Their eyes were a window into their motivations behind what was happening. And so Jesus says, the eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are full of health, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus says if you're living and seeing life out of these false motivations, with these false treasures, that if what's going on inside of you is actually coming from the wrong place, you're actually maybe worse off than we thought. Because what's actually happening is you think it's right, and so you believe it's light that's shining in your life. But actually, it's darkness. And if we've come to a place where we mistake darkness for light, how powerful must that darkness be for us to be able to see it as the opposite? He'll go on to say in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he gives us a specific example. No one can serve both God and money. And Jesus asks us to ask this question about what it is that we treasure. What is it that we give our lives in exchange for? Are we giving our lives in exchange for all these tangible, temporary things that this life is made up of? Are we giving our lives in the pursuit of more things, of more applause for people? All of these things that Jesus would say are fading and they won't last until eternity. All these things that people can steal, rust can destroy, and rats can eat. But Jesus will remind us here, we only have one life to give. We only have one thing we can give our life to. That it's good to say, I'm going to devote myself fully and completely to this, but I'm also going to devote myself fully and completely to this, and I'm going to devote myself fully and completely to this, and to this, and to this. And Jesus would say, you only get one. You can't say, I'm all in on this, and I'm all in on that. Jesus will say, you only get one all in, because it's all. So you have to decide. You can't say, I'm going to do this and this. It has to be one or the other, because there's only one of you. Now, just to put a disclaimer here, because we want to make sure that we're saying what we're saying and not saying what we're not saying, that we're not somehow saying here that if you want to be a good follower of Jesus, quit your job. If you want to be a good, if you're working for a living, you must love money more than Jesus. Sit with that. Thanks for coming to church. Have a great day. And you may say to yourself, the pastor's telling me that I need to go quit my job. Fine, I'll do it. He can just pay my mortgage. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying, hey, you can either love God or you can have a job. Pick which one. That's not the point here. And that's not the right answer to the question. The right answer to the question isn't choose one. The right answer to the question is which one informs which. That do we live our lives for our work, our lives in our pursuit of our money, our lives in pursuit of our tangible goals, and we fit God in around wherever there's a space? Or do we allow our relationship with the Lord to inform how we see and understand and operate in our job? That we can recognize, and it's true for each and every one of us, that God has called you and positioned you and put you in a place for you to operate in the fullness of who you are. And that includes your workplace. But we can allow God to shape who we are as an employee, to shape who we are as a boss, to shape how we interact with work, to shape what we do and how we do it. Or we can leave God at home when we go to work in the morning. And say, he doesn't come with me to work. It's not part of my job. What Jesus is challenging us here is you can still work. You can still pursue life. You can still operate where in circles where you make money, even lots of it. But where's your heart coming from? Choose which one you'll serve. You can't do both. You have to choose one. And there is one more place that Jesus brings us to help us understand this idea of reward and treasure and value. And it comes in the form of what worries and anxieties come to our hearts. And actually, as we move through this section, we're actually going to see Jesus' answer to this riddle of what he treasures. But in verse 25, it will say this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Now notice in there, four kinds of what we might consider treasure. Do not worry about what you eat. For some of us, food is a great reward. Food is a great motivator. Food is a great treasure. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. These are things that we can consider treasure, things that we can be motivated by, things that we can see as rewards. So Jesus will say, don't worry about these facets of life, even ones that you might be motivated by. Then he'll go on to say, is life not more than food? And the body more than clothes? And he'll say this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at birds. They don't have a job. They don't stress about food. They just allow God to provide for them. But then he gives us the first little bit of an answer to his riddle. He says this, are you not much more valuable than they. Then he'll go on to say, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, the phrase that we translate, add a single hour here, it's actually kind of a mixed metaphor. There's the plain reading of it, the one that makes sense when we read it. It means like to lengthen, to make longer. Can any of us, through our worry, actually make our lives longer? And we know the answer to that is no. In fact, we know that probably the opposite is true. That like health-wise and all of those kinds of things, that if we live our life from places of lots of stress and worry, that like that psychological stuff can actually have a physical impact on us and it can shorten our life expectancy. So Jesus will say, which one of you can make your life longer? But the phrase also, it means make your life bigger. Bigger like stature. Bigger like importance. Like, which one of you about worrying about your life will actually make your life better? Will make your quality of life better? Will actually make your life bigger or better by worry? And we know we can't. We know that worry doesn't add, every one of us knows that worry doesn't add anything to our lives. Every single one of us worries. Every single one of us deals with stress. Every single one of us lives our life from these places, at least from time to time. We know it's not healthy. We know it's not good, but we still do it. Jesus will go on to say, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Tremendous promise again. Where we're starting to see the answer to this riddle. Oh, you of little faith. It was such a beautiful promise. And then Jesus throws that last bit in there. Way to kick us when we're down, Jesus. You know, you really shouldn't worry. God's got you. Look at the birds. They're not worried. Look at the flowers. They're beautiful. God's going to take care of you. And you have no faith. Okay. It was such a nice moment. And then what happened? What does it mean, you of little faith? Well, I think what Jesus is trying to show us here is it's not an accusation. It's not that he pities us. But I think what he's trying to highlight and show for us here is that when we become consumed with our lives, when we become consumed with how are we that we stop having correct focus on how is he? How are we going to do this? We lose perspective on who God is. We lose perspective on how powerful God is. And we lose perspective on what God cares about. And we lose perspective on what God will do for the things he values most. That we lose perspective on how powerful our God is. That we serve the Alpha and the Omega, the one who spoke the universe into creation, the one who holds the universe together, the one who is bigger and mightier and stronger than anything, the one who the Bible will say can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. That we serve this incredible God, and then we forget that we serve this incredible God. This incredible God who is your good, good Father. This incredible God who loves you. This incredible God who will move heaven and earth for us. This incredible God who loves you with a never-ending, unchangeable, unconditional love. that we serve this powerful God who loves us unendingly and who will do anything for us. And so when we start to lose perspective, when we start to lose our focus and we start becoming concerned with things that God will say, don't worry, I can take care of that for you. But we start to turn our eyes away from him. He'll say, you're losing your faith because you're starting to think that God can't take care of those things for you. So he'll say this. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after, the unbelievers, those who don't follow Jesus, people who don't follow Jesus, these are the cares and concerns that they have. They're concerned about all of these things. Jesus should make a difference in our lives. And so he'll say, the world runs after those because they don't have me. And he says, and your Father in heaven, he knows that you need them. He knows what you need. All these things that we're concerned about, this weight that we carry, all this worry that we fear about, how am I going to meet this bill? How am I going to pay this thing? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? How are we going to do that? And Jesus will say, your Father in heaven, he knows all of it. So you don't have to worry about it. And so we come to this place where we ask ourselves the question. And we've seen the answer a couple times in these last verses. What is it that we believe Jesus values? Is it the things that we instinctually go to for value? Is it money? Is it applause? Is it things? Well, I think when we ask ourselves those two questions that we asked about determining value, and we think about the answers for Jesus, that value is the thing you'd trade your life for. Value is determined by how far you would go to acquire that thing. Well, what is it that Jesus gave his life for? And how far was he willing to go to acquire it? What did Jesus give his life for? For us, for you, for me, for all of humanity. God gave his life for us, but not just that he gave it, but how far was he willing to go? To death. Jesus literally gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for people. That's a weird, I must be getting close to lunchtime. He gave his life for pizza. All right, there we go. Amen, there you go, that's right. Food is a motivator, we talked about that. The reality is that in the kingdom of God, you are treasure. In the kingdom of God, God treasures you. Now, not only you, but all of us, each and every one of us, God's treasure is us. God values us. We are what Jesus treasures. In the kingdom of God, the treasure is his people. The treasure is you. So much that he would give his life for you. And so Jesus tells us this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So pursue me before you pursue all the other things. Pursue me before other things, because I know what you need. Pursue me above fame, above applause, above possessions, above being rich. Pursue me above whatever else you might consider treasure. Make me your treasure. And then he makes this promise. And all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus will say, all the things that you think are treasure, I can give you all of those. But if you pursue me, I can give you all of the things that you want. But I've got something even bigger for you. I've got something, but if you pursue me, I know you need those things and I'll give them to you. But I've got something bigger for you. And then he says, concludes by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own troubles enough of its own. And so ultimately, Jesus gives us four questions that we need to answer in our lives today to help us understand what it means to value and align our values with his. Jesus asks, what will we put our security in? Will it be in our own strength, in the things I can do and I can acquire? Jesus will say we can't trust in them. So we need to put our faith in Jesus. Jesus will ask, where do we find our motivation? Do I find it in myself? Do I find it in money or in resources? Am I motivated by fear or worry or pizza? Jesus will say that ultimately, these things can't do anything. So we will look to Jesus. Jesus will ask, what will we focus our lives on? What will we put our eyes on? Will I put my eyes on just the things that I can acquire, that this life can bring? Jesus will say that unbelievers want those things. That's what they dedicate their lives to. So we put our focus on Jesus, saying, I'm going to seek him first. And the last is a question of value. What is it that I'm going to treasure? And I believe this to be true about you, and I believe this to be true about me, that you are of such incredible value that Jesus would exchange his life for yours. Let's pray together. Father God, we can be so in awe of how you view us. God, even to the point where we can have trouble understanding it, have trouble believing it, have trouble accepting it, that somehow you value me, that when you looked at creation and you saw us and you saw me, that you see value. And yet, God, I'm so grateful that despite all of the voices that might try and speak into our lives, that might tell us, you have no value. You have no worth. You are nothing. You are not important. No one cares about you. You don't matter. You've done too much. You're too terrible of a person. Your life is not worth anything. God, I thank you that in the face of all those voices who might tell us that we're worthless, God, I thank you that you speak to us and you say, my son, my daughter, you are worth everything to me. You are worth everything. I gave my life for you. I gave my life for each one. I gave my life for Brenda. I gave my life for Lori. I gave my life for Monica. I gave my life for John. I gave my life for Jada. Mike, I gave my life for you. Kathy, I gave my life for you. Carol, I gave my life for you. Joe, Jesse, God, I gave my life for you. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. For those here today that may struggle with understanding their value and their place in your kingdom, that may struggle with their value and their place in the world, that they may struggle with, does anyone see me? Does anyone value me? Do I matter? God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, in this moment, you would speak to our hearts and you would seal in our hearts and you would silence all the voices that would say the opposite, that you would speak to us and that you would allow us to hear so clearly, my son, my daughter, I love you and I value you more than you could ever imagine. And God, I pray, as we've talked about worry, and we've talked about anxiety, and we've talked about fear, God, we know that there are some here today who are caught in a place of worry, are caught in a place of fear, are caught in a place of uncertainty, or are caught in a place where maybe there's bills to pay that they can't afford, that maybe there's health diagnoses that they don't know what to do with, that maybe there's things going on in their lives that they're unsure of where their next step goes. They're unsure of what might come next. Maybe they're at a place in their life where they might look back and say, I don't know how I got here and I don't know where to go next. God, I pray and I thank you that you don't call us and you don't tell us, stop worrying. But God, I thank you that you invite us to exchange our worry for your peace. And so God, I pray that even in this moment, in this time and in this place, God, would you speak to the worry and the anxiety and the fear in our lives? God, speak to our uncertainty, speak to our doubts, speak to our fears. God, I pray that you would speak to us and you would say, peace, be still. And the storms in our hearts and the storms in our lives, that they would be calmed. That our worry and fear would be replaced by your peace. God, I thank you that as we look and we try to understand what it is that moves your heart, God, I thank you that we discover us. And so, God, I pray that we would be able to leave church today standing a little bit taller, standing a little bit more confident, standing a little bit more brave to take on the world around us, because we would know that you, or that we are your treasure. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go. Yes, He is my everything. Thank you, Lord. I have a shepherd who always keeps me safe. And I found a healer. Yes, I did. Who knows my every pain. And this is my story of redeeming.
What else compares? It's like nothing I've ever known.